Well, good morning. I want to call those three that I asked to share today. Go ahead and come on up. As they're coming up, I just wanted to give you guys a brief overview of what we did. Infuge, we talked a little bit about it, but what Infuge is, it's a mission trip and kind of a camp rolled in one. Come on, just come on up here, guys. And it was an awesome opportunity for us to go to Philadelphia, to spend time together as a youth group, growing in the Lord, but then a time to go serve. And so three of us, because I know all of our guys really wanted to get up and share. They all did. They're all biting at the chip to get up in front of everyone and share. But these three want to love to share with you. And I'm going to ask them all the same questions. And that is, I want them to introduce themselves to you guys so you know who they are, what tract they serve in. What I say about tract is there's five different areas of ministry that we get to do during the week. And so that was called tract time. And then the question was, what's one thing God taught you? So.
My name is Andrew Rudolph. I did homeless ministries. And I learned that even in times of poverty and despair, the love of God always shines through.
My name is Walt Scram. I did PCY, which was painting, construction, yard work. It was a service project for people in need, some churches that we went to. So I say the one thing God taught me was love. You know, I probably before going to Philly, I was living with a very hard heart and self-centered, selfish attitude, and I think the people of Philly kind of softened me, the kids here softened me, and really came back with a new look on life towards others in service. I think the trip to Philly was as much for me as it was for the people of Philly or these kids that are sitting here.
My name's Sophie, and I did the children's track. So we went to parks and just volunteered with kids and tried to make them a bit happier because they come from very hard homes and difficult situations. And the one thing God taught me was just that love is probably the most important gift that he gave us, and that the amount of love he gave me for the kids I worked with was just awesome. So.
Thanks. All right. So I'm Greg Shelton. Get your guys good. Yeah. And I did, thanks, guys. And I was with Andrew doing the homeless track. There was a couple of us in our, with four of us actually in our group that did the homeless ministry. And it was an amazing opportunity just to serve. It's a lot like if you've served at City Mission. It's one thing that you'll find that homeless people are across this country. It's the same situation, same thing. Some people are there because they need to be. Some people are there because they have to be. And they all, just like us, they want someone to love them. But really what I took away from the week, really what got me was this. Our youth group is made up of 12 school districts, which means awesome. We have a lot of different kids from a lot of different backgrounds and perspectives, but that also means they all scatter during the week and they don't see each other during the week hardly at all. I mean, there's some school districts here where they're the only kid from this church in their school district. So it's kind of like these guys were a little strangers, even though they've almost grown up together their whole lives. They see each other for a couple hours a week. And what really got me after Thursday night, we had extended worship time, and there was four stations that we went to, and it really galvanized our group together. They were crying together, hugging each other, praying together, and it was amazing. We were going back to our church group time at the end of the night, and we had kind of a long walk to get there, and they kind of just all joined arms like this, all 23 of them. I was kind of watching back. Walt and I were kind of walking back, watching them, and they were walking, and all of a sudden they came to this single bridge. It's like, narrow this, and they tried to do one of these down the bridge because they just didn't want to let go of each other, and that love that they gained for each other is not just here, but then they took it and they shared it other places. They shared it in Philadelphia, and then, crazy enough, they spent all week getting up at 6, going to bed between midnight and 1 o'clock, getting up at 6 a.m., working hard every day for an entire week. They had one day to relax, and then most of them this past week served at the City Mission, working with kids at their kid camp, getting up early, going and sharing the love of Christ again with the people here. And that was really what awesome and amazed me. So thank you.
Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Today I want to share with you just about our trip. This past week, as you see, our title today is named Unashamed. And we spent the week talking about centering on that verse of being unashamed for Christ and what that means for us and for you and for all of us. And I really, spent most of the week working on through our reading. I was working in 1 Kings, and the Lord just kept, no, I want you to share this today. So I'm excited to share this because it's what God wants me to share. So I'm excited about it. I'm excited for you guys to know what we learned and what we learned through the week, not only in teaching but then doing as well. What are you guys ashamed of? Is there anything in your past that you're ashamed of? Anyone have a tattoo they keep covered up because they just don't want anyone to see it? I knew this guy who was a pastor who got saved late in life, which means he had several tattoos that he was ashamed of. One was a drunken armadillo. He had carrying a beer. It was pretty funny. He had that covered up. He got that covered up, by the way, so not anymore. But what are you ashamed of? Is there a Throwback Thursday picture that you're just cringing because you know it might pop up on Facebook that you really, really don't want anyone to know about? There's some things I'm ashamed of in my life. From my past, first, as some of you know, I'm a diehard Cowboys fan. Go boys. But sometimes I'm ashamed, mostly because of our owner. But I love the Cowboys. But it can be shameful, especially in upstate New York sometimes. Also, there was a period of life back in the early 90s, junior high, where I tried to grow my hair out, like that grunge, you know, long grunge, part down the middle thing. Except for this part of my head here, the hair doesn't grow down, it grows out. So just imagine, like, it's like a shelf. That yearbook picture was awful. I would share, if I had it with you, I would share it with you, but I didn't have it with you. So there's a lot of things from our past that we can be ashamed of. And so often, as I get older, some of the things I'm ashamed of most, not most, but something I'm ashamed of is something I shouldn't be, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So often, I ignore the Holy Spirit's leading my life to go talk to somebody. I ignore the Holy Spirit's prompting to have a gospel conversation with someone. And this past week kind of rocked my world a little bit. I know it did for our students, of talking about what it means for you and I to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today I want to share with you what we've learned on our trip and how we as believers should be unashamed of the gospel. How being unashamed has changed our students. My prayer today is for us to walk away being unashamed of the gospel of Jesus. See, to be unashamed of the gospel, we need to have four things. We need to do four things with the gospel. We need to know it, embrace it, live it, and share it. So we need to know the gospel, right? We need to understand it. Turn with me. We're going to do a lot of flipping. We're going to do some finger aerobics today. So turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 22-25. We talk about knowing the gospel here. I want to start here. It says this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For as flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower falls, and the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that is preached to you. First, when we think about knowing the gospel, we have to realize a couple things. First, we realize that it's the only knowledge that will last. It is the only knowledge that will last. In our information-saturated world, we can have the answer to anything right at our fingertips, right? So if you're having a conversation and you forget who was in that movie, all you have to do is what? You Google it, right? Who was in that movie? And you have your answer in like a nanosecond, which just real quick amazes me because that has to go to space and back. When you think about that, and you hit send, that goes somewhere and comes. It's amazing to me how fast it happens. See, for most of us in this room, when we wanted information as a kid, we had two options. One, we could ask somebody who knew, or two, we had to go get a book. Okay, and so there was two places to get these so-called books. You could go to a library. So, guys, if you don't know, a library is this building where a bunch of books are, all right? And so you go to the library, you go to a bookstore. So it wasn't, you know, there was no internet, so you had to get into a car or get on your bike or walk to one of these places, and you have to find this book. And as a kid, I was awful at the Dewey Decimal System. You have that big rack of things, and you're like, I don't know where to find this book. Like all of these guys are like, what? No, I'm just teasing. I know you guys know what that is. So, but you had to go find this book, and then you had to take that book home, and then you had to read the whole thing until you found the answer for what you were looking for. That's how you got information. As a kid, I loved encyclopedias. Did anyone else love just looking through encyclopedias? You know, nowadays, back when I was a kid, if you wanted to know where Wallace's lived, you had to go find the W, look it up, and read it till you found out where they live. Now you just Google it. By the way, it's the Arctic Circle, just in case you're wondering. And so that is how we used to get information. See, in fact, the first 18 to 30 years of our life is what? It's in the pursuit of knowledge. We spend those years in school learning and doing for what purpose? We want to use that knowledge to gain what? A job and support ourselves. Maybe it's something you love to do. And so you take that knowledge and something you love to do. But after all of that said and done, we spend all of our lives knowing, learning, trying to learn things. I hope you all spend your whole lives being after the pursuit of knowledge. It's important. But in the end, when we die and we go and stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask you, what are the 20 numbers after the decimal point of pi? And I know some of you math guys are starting to do it in your head right now, so just stop. All right? So, yeah, you, Dan, I see you. I see you start going. So, what matters is this, is if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've realized that he was born a virgin, lived a sinless life, he died for you and me on the cross. On the cross, he took our shame, our sin, and on it, he gave us his righteousness. And then he died, and 3 days later, rose from the dead, and after 40 days, he went to be with our Father forever. If we've placed our faith and our life in him, that's the only knowledge that you and I need to have. Because it's the only knowledge that will last. As it says here in 1 Peter, everything, flesh, knowledge, it all will wither away. But all that matters is the word of God. That's why you and I need to know it. We need to know it. Another reason we need to know the word of God, we need to know the gospel, is because, as Kelsey read, it has is the power for salvation. The word, the gospel, and knowing God's word is the power for salvation. Flip over to Romans chapter 1. I told you we're going to do some finger aerobics today. Romans chapter 1. Romans 16:17, I want to read it again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The starting place of the gospel first starts with you. Have you accepted Christ? It starts with you. This word, the gospel is just not, you know, the Romans road. It's not just a track. It's the whole word of God. It's the whole word. Do we know it? Have you placed your faith in it? And then have you studied it? And do you know it? For a lot of us here, we've had a lot of exposure to the gospel and understanding of it. We've heard countless sermons on it and forgot countless sermons on it. We've heard countless songs on the radio. We've read half of countless books and then stop because we got another one that we are interested in. All of this, we've learned about the gospel, but we need to know the gospel because first we have to remember who we are. Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It reminds us every day of who we are. The fact that no matter what we do, no matter what we try to do, apart from the gospel, we cannot get to Christ. See, we are in need. And so often in our lives, we live as if the gospel is a one-time thing. I was blank when I accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel is not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. It's an every-hour thing. It's an every-minute thing. It's an every-second-of-your-life thing. We can't just think of it as something that one-time and done. We need to realize that every second we need to be reminded of who we are. Not only that we are a sinner, but if we place our faith in Christ, we are what? As we sing today, we are child of God. So we have to understand that one reason we need to know it is because it is the power of salvation for us and then for others. Lastly, we know it by studying it. We can't know something or someone unless we study it. So right after Allie and I started dating, so we both started seminary the same year, and we got to know each other, friends. We started dating. I asked her, we went on our first date the week before Thanksgiving. We went on a couple dates, and then I had to leave Louisville and go back to Dallas for Christmas break because I couldn't afford to stay on campus for Christmas break. For seminary, it's actually a pretty long break. It was almost 2 months long for Christmas break. So, we both were busy in our lives. She stayed in Louisville and worked. For the most part, she went home for a little bit and stayed in Louisville. We were both busy. But one thing was awesome is she sent me an email every night, just saying hi, filling in, about her day and what was going on. And I loved getting those emails. I loved it. It was awesome. Every night, I would log on to my email, and I would look at it. I'd read really quick, just kind of glance at the subject, and I would feel all butterflies all going on my tummy. I was like, oh, she loves me. And then I would close it down. And it was, went back, 2 months were over. I went back, and we went on our first date again. And she started telling me about all these things. And I was like, she's talking to me like I should know what she's talking about. And she's like, well, Greg, this was in all of those emails I sent you. So the problem is I didn't actually read it. I just glanced at them. What kind of boyfriend did that make me? The typical boyfriend, that's right. No, this is just a story, so don't go ask Allie about that. That is just, one of those pastor stories. But the point of that story is we have been given a love letter. We've been given a love letter to read and to know. See, Allie did for real send me some emails when she were gone. We emailed, and I couldn't wait to read them. I read them up every second of it because I loved her. We've been called to know God's word. The last things that Jesus said before he left this earth was what? Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them. If we can't teach somebody unless what? We know it. So we have to study God's word. We have to know it in our lives. So we know we have to study God's word. The problem is applying that in our lives, right? Lives are crazy, right? We're all busy. Talk to our students about it all the time. I mean, I'm from Texas. I had like 45 minutes of homework a night, and I barely did that sometimes. These guys have like 4 or 5 hours of homework a night. Kind of silly, but how much homework they have. Our lives are busy though, right? But as we start off, the most important knowledge we can have in our life is this. The most important thing that you and I can know and can study and devour in our life is this, the Word of God. It's His love letter to us. It's how we know that Jesus was here, that He loved us, that He died for us. We should be reading this. And I'm not trying to guilt you because that just doesn't work. I really want you to understand my desire, and I struggle with this too, is how important it is for us to read this word. Right now as a church, we're going through a 2-year plan of reading the gospel. I think is there some in the pew back, like right there? Is there some of this? I thought there might be. We used to have them there, but we don't have them there anymore. But they're in the back. If you don't have one, you can grab one. Start today. If you're one of those people that like really has to check off every box, just ignore the first like part that you've missed. Just start today. Start reading. It's just like a chapter and a half, 2 chapters a day. When you're reading your morning coffee, instead of being depressed by looking at CNN News or Fox News, read this, okay? Start your day in a better mood then, all right? So after we acknowledge our need for the gospel, because we need it, we need to know this, what that moves us to then is embracing the gospel. It's embracing the gospel. So what does it mean to embrace something? To embrace the gospel means that you accept it or support it willingly and enthusiastically. In this political season, it's easy to see when someone has embraced a certain politician's camp, right? You see bumper stickers, shirts, hats, banners. Our Facebooks and Twitters are full of rants and raves about certain political parties. See, we embrace it fully with all of our lives, with all of our heart, with all we are in those times. See, to fully embrace the gospel, we have to first know it. Talked about that. We have to first know it. But then we have to embrace it. To fully embrace something, though, you have to count the cost of what it means to embrace that. When you pick a political person, I hope that you study, and I hope you know what it means to follow that person. We have to know and understand what it means to truly follow Christ, to embrace him. So let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 says this, starting in verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether it has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great distance away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he is, all that he has, cannot be my disciple." First, there's any kids in here. But Jesus is not saying to be a good Christian, you have to hate your mommy and daddy or your really annoying brother and sister. That's not what Jesus is saying at all, because what he's saying here is that for you and I following Christ, we have to count the cost. One of those costs is it might be a relational cost. I am by nature a people person. I want people to like me. Anyone else struggle with that? Anyone else remember to struggle? It's hard for me. I want people to like me. But as we follow Christ, as we see that life is not easy, and sometimes the cost of following Christ is a relational one. It makes me think of Babacar. Babacar was our driver in Senegal. Some of you know we went to Senegal. So Matt McCarty and myself went a year before we took the team. And both times we had a driver, his name was Babacar. He was a Senegal national. Raised as a Muslim, had a really hard life, came to know Christ in his late teenage years. What happened with him is his family kicked him out. They disowned him. Knowing Christ cost him a relational cost. When we were there with our team, we found out that his mother just made the first step to contact him. That had been 15 years. Knowing Christ for you and I might cost us relationships. And are you okay with that? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. There's a relational cost for following Christ. There might also be a physical cost. Jesus says here that we have to pick up our cross and follow him. I think oftentimes for us, the imagery of the cross is sometimes lost because we've been just accustomed to the word. It'd be more like you and I saying today, pick up your electric chair and follow me. Or pick up, what's the other one? So, sorry. All right, just pick up like your electric chair and follow me. The cross is still to this day probably the worst way a human being can die. So what Jesus is saying is you have to take up what's going to kill you and follow me. So what does that mean for you and I? That means that every day that you and I have to, what? We have to put to death our flesh, the sin in our lives. It's going to be physical. We have to train ourselves every day to be more like Christ. We have to wake up, spend some time in the Word. One of my mentors in college said this, and it really resonated with me. Our spiritual life is like a battery. No matter how charged it is, when you go to sleep, when you wake up in the morning, it's just down to zero. We need to wake up every day remembering who we are, who Christ is for us, and go out into the world fully charged in him. We need to embrace the gospel of Christ and remember there's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost. If we truly embrace him, we embrace and understand that cost. So next in this process, we see that if we know the gospel, or we have accepted the gospel, and we've embraced the gospel, there's only one natural outcome, and that is that we will live the gospel. The Olympics are coming up. Anyone else excited about the Olympics? I love watching the Olympics, both summer and winter. They're so much fun. One thing I love about Winter Olympics is that everyone, whether you sport or not, loves watching the Olympics. We all come together around it. We all have that one favorite event that we all love to watch. We talk to people about it. But then we also all have that one, like, weird event that you don't want anyone to know that you watch. For me, it's curling in the Winter Olympics. I don't know why. I love to watch those guys shouting at each other on the ice. It's pretty amazing. It's pretty awesome. But another thing I love about the Olympics are just the athletes. 99% of these people live their lives not known by the rest of the world. You have, like, basketball and some of the other major sports where they have leagues where they can go play and we know their names. The rest of the people, we don't know who they are unless they're like a Michael Phelps, you know. So I had the chance when I was in high school, took a family vacation to Colorado, went to Colorado Springs, and we saw the Olympic Training Center, Colorado Springs. It was just amazing to see what these people have dedicated their lives for. The singular goal, they've dedicated their lives for winning, one, making the Olympic team, and then two, winning an Olympic medal. It's amazing what they do to their bodies. They make the machines to perform well. Famously, Michael Phelps eats 12,000 calories a day. 12,000 calories a day. That's an average person's 4 days worth of food he eats in one day. Here's just a typical menu for him. All right, what I'm about to read to you, he eats all of this, okay? He doesn't choose, he eats all of it. For breakfast, he eats 3 fried egg sandwich loaded with cheese, lettuce, tomatoes, fried onions, and mayonnaise. 2 cups of coffee. 1 5-egg omelet. 1 bowl of grits. 3 slices of French toast topped with powdered sugar, and 3 chocolate chip pancakes. That's what he eats for breakfast. For lunch, he eats 1 pound of rich pasta, which, if you don't know, that's a box of pasta, okay? It's an entire box of pasta with spaghetti sauce, something on it. Then he'll have 2 large ham and cheese sandwiches with mayo on white bread, and then he drinks a couple energy drinks, which the energy drinks cost about 1,000 calories for him. For dinner, he eats another pound of pasta, another entire box of pasta with pasta sauce. He then eats an entire pizza. Noah's not here. Oh, there he is on the end, yeah. Then he'll have some more energy drinks. This is what he eats on a daily schedule. Now, I wouldn't suggest this for any of you in this room, okay, unless you plan on working out 6 hours a day for 6 days a week. Because I see a couple of you guys, you get that look in your eye like, challenge accepted. All right, so just don't do that, okay? So when we look at these athletes, we marvel at what they can do, at their effort that they exert, and the lives of dedication they live. These athletes live their lives, their whole lives, revolved around this one thing, to win an Olympic gold medal. It's their dream. It's what they live for every day of training. I cannot imagine being in a swimming pool swimming and working out for 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. But what are they really living for? What are they living their lives for? They're living for their life for a chance of one moment of glory. They're living their life for one gold medal that, as Scripture just told us, will one day turn to rust and then to dust. That's what they live their lives for. Now, I hope and I pray that a lot of them know Christ, and that's, you know, secondary to what their true life is calling is. But can you imagine if all of us in this room dedicate our lives to Christ like these people dedicate their lives for winning a gold medal? We would see Albany changed in a year. See, the point is, though, we are called to be like this. We are called every day to work like Christ and to be like Christ, to know his word and to train our body. Paul says we train our body in Colossians 3:7. No, it's a different verse. Sorry. He says that we train our bodies. We train it. We train our heart and our minds to be like Christ. So we live out our word. We live out our life in two ways. One, with our words. We live our life out with our words. Matthew 5:18 says, "But what comes from out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." See, our words show to the world where our heart is. You see, this is why as parents we try to teach our children what words they can and cannot say. I remember the first time we were at a store, I heard Darby say, "I hate this store." And Allie, it's one of those moments where Allie and I looked at each other and looked directly at her and said, Okay, you can't say that word. You're not supposed to say the word hate. But you know how funny it is? Parents will know. When you tell a child a word they can't say, what happens? Every time you say that word, Daddy, you can't say hate. You're right, I'm sorry. See, our words mean something. And as believers, our words are supposed to be life to people. In this day and age, our words are not just the words we say, but the words we type. Have you ever thought, it was convicting to me, I thought about this last week, that my Facebook, my Twitter account, I should be using for the glory of God. Everything I say should be building people up and not tearing people down. What do you use your social networking for? Because as a believer in Christ, it's not separated from our call to go therefore and make disciples. We should be using that to love on people. So our words, when we live in Christ, our words are important. Also our deeds. Everything you do, do it all for the glory of God. So not only your words, but everything we do should be pointing others to Christ. That means students, when you do your homework, you don't do it just for a good grade, you do it for the glory of God. That means parents, when you go to work, you don't just work for a paycheck or promotion, you do it for the glory of God. Moms, when you're at home raising your children, you don't do it for yourself, but you do it for the glory of God. Everything we do, even the things that we eat, should be doing it all for the glory of God. And that's convicting to me because I really, really like Ho-Ho's. What if I told you that I knew an Olympic athlete, and this is how he trains, okay? 6 days a week, he just lived life like an everyday person. Ate what he wanted, lived how he wanted, stayed up as late as he wanted, did everything. And then one day a week, he went to that Olympic training center, and he trained for about two and a half hours, and then as soon as he left, he was going back to life as normal. I think I'd have two questions for him. One, why? Why do you want to, you can't be an Olympic athlete if you're living life like this. And two, what are you doing? It's not how an Olympic athlete is supposed to live. But for many of us, this is how we live. We come to church for two and a half hours a week. Take our Bible, because we don't want to be seen without it at church, because that's, you know, it's a no-no. And then we go home and we put it down in the same place with a dust ring around it. And we live our life like we want. We do what we want. We say what we want. With no regard to how we are supposed to be living in Christ. I was very convicted this week about a lot of the things that I do that I shouldn't be doing. So as we live for Christ, my prayer for you is that as we live for Christ, we are consumed by the gospel. And if we live for Christ, if we know the gospel, if we are learning it every day or reading it every day, and we embrace the gospel, we are fully committed to what it wants from us, and we live it out, then there's only one more practical outcome for you and I. And that is to share it. To share it. Have you ever had any really, really good news that you couldn't wait to tell somebody? I remember when Allie and I first found out that we were pregnant with Darby. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to tell everyone that we were having a baby. Not me. I wasn't having it. Allie was having it. But you know what I mean, okay? I wanted to shout it from the rooftops. I'm going to be a daddy. And here, one last passage I want us to read. Shows us that we should be the same way. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 20. A little background. So Paul, this is just after Saul, then, is blinded by Christ, and he goes and he's accepted Christ. This is what happens right after he comes to know the Lord. Starting in verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. See, the only acceptable response to salvation is proclamation. The only acceptable response to salvation is proclamation. Jesus' last words on earth are what? Go and share it. If you're following me, go. One of my favorite preachers, theologians from the last century was Charles Spurgeon. He said this: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. One thing I loved about campus last week is they reiterated it over and over again, is that these students, they're not just missionaries this week, but they're missionaries every single day of their life. Everywhere they go, everything they do, they are sharing, should be sharing Christ and their words and what they do and how they act. And then, yes, actually saying, do you know Jesus? I'm not saying this quote to like try to like shame you into going sharing your faith. It's not the purpose. The purpose is, for me, was just a reminder of God's call on my life. Because I do so often ignore the Holy Spirit when he says, go talk to that person about me. Go talk to them. See, when we go out, we have to realize that proclaiming the gospel requires two things. One, it requires a dangerous faith. I'm not going to read it here, but the next section, right after what we read, we see that because Paul was so zealous for preaching the gospel, the Jews were trying to, in Damascus, were going to try to kill him. So much so that we all know the story. He had to put in a basket and lowered down a rope down the city wall so he could escape without being killed. Now, the reality is, for most of us in this room, that's not going to happen. What we have to live with is what? Ridicule. Being called a bigot. Being called to get lost. That's what we have to worry about. What people think or say about us. But I doubt any of us will have to be lowered from a basket so we won't be killed here in America. We talked with this a lot about our students last week, and I want to share it with you. This is a quote from our camp pastor, and it really hit me hard. The reality is, we don't share the gospel because we are scared of everything except God. The reality is, we don't share the gospel because we are scared of everything except God. And that shook me, because I am. I'm scared of a lot that I shouldn't be scared of. I'm scared of people. I'm scared of people think of me. But the reality is, the one I should be scared of is not people, but it is my God, my Savior. We are to fear him. Not like a quaking in your boots fear. Part of that, yeah, I guess partly that too. But we're supposed to understand who God is and what he's called us to do. So what are you scared of in your life? So proclamation calls for a dangerous faith, but proclaiming the gospel requires that your satisfaction in Christ runs so deep that nothing can shake it. What do you draw your satisfaction in? Does God even make the top three? I know for me, he so often can fall out of the top five in my life. If we are completely satisfied in Jesus, then when hard times come, nothing can stop us. We won't worry about what people think if we understand that our satisfaction comes first and foremost from Christ. And lastly, we proclaim the gospel with confidence because we know the gospel is the very power of God. Romans 1, 16 and 17, again, they are the power of salvation. The words that we speak from the gospel are not our own. They weren't created by you. They're given to you by God through the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing to be scared of. There's nothing to worry about. When we're sharing Christ with someone in word or in deed, the Holy Spirit is there with us. God himself is there with you and I to do what? To help us. To be with us. The creator of this entire universe is there with you to help you for this very purpose of sharing him with the lost. As I talked about earlier, we had an extended worship time one night. And for me, the most impactful spot was a spot called Share. And I actually want to do this with you guys now. Can you grab that from underneath you? So what we're going to do here is we're going to unroll this piece of paper here. Ryan, come here and help me real quick, brother. Take that other one. So on this piece of paper, it simply says share. tablets laid down right here. And what we did in our group time is we got an opportunity to stop and to pray for someone we know who doesn't know the Lord. So I want to ask you one question. Who is that person in your life that you know doesn't know the Lord? I want you to close your eyes. I want you to picture them in your mind. Who is that person? Then I want to ask you a couple questions. First question, if that person died today, where would they be? Would they be in heaven with our Heavenly Father? Or would they be eternally separated from God for eternity in hell? Now I want you to answer another question. Who has God placed in that person's life who can share the good news of Jesus with them? It's you. So what I want to invite you to do now is I want to invite you to come up and write their first name only on this piece of paper. We've got a bunch of pens, a bunch of markers. I want you to come up and write their name on the paper. And then as you walk back to your seat, I want you to pray for that person. I want you to pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen you to share Christ with that person. Because one person that's been shared, that's been put in that person's life, is you to share Christ with them. Can't open this. So, Paul, would you mind playing? Tyler? So we're going to spend some time now in prayer, and I would ask that you, if you'd like, to come up, write that person's first name down, and then pray for them.